Love Church. It is so good to see everybody today. Find somebody around you and say, it's good to see you at church today, homie. Glad you are here. Man, what an incredible morning. It has already been at Revolution Church. We got one more service after this one to go. And it's just amazing to see what God is doing. Hey, by way of preface, I just want to reiterate one of the announcements that you heard Pastor Brandon give on the announcement video, and that is that we are adding a Friday night service on Easter weekend. If you take a look around in here, the second and third service, they're already past capacity. And so we've grown essentially, and this, it's not all about the numbers, okay, y'all, but we've grown this year, we estimate, by at least 200 people just in the last 2 months alone. Isn't that crazy, y'all? Isn't that crazy? God is so good. Again, it's not all about the numbers because we really want to be effective, not just draw a bunch of people. But, you know, numbers are important to God. How many did he leave to go after the one? 99. In fact, there's a whole book of the Bible called Numbers. So we track that stuff and we want to know how we're doing. And so we're adding a Friday night. If you're traveling Easter weekend, if you can't be here on Sunday morning, please make sure that you come on Friday night. Maybe Easter weekend you're wanting to invite somebody and they're traveling or they're working on Sunday morning. Friday night service will be the same as Sunday, and that's great because it gives you opportunities to be able to invite people to all different kinds of services somebody can make. And by the way, you know people are 18 times more likely to come to church when you invite them on Easter and Christmas than any other time of the year. So please get to invite, and we'll talk more about that the closer we get to it. But 6 o'clock on Good Friday. It also means you don't have to come on a Good Friday that's a separate service from Sunday and come back on Sunday. So be really, really good. It's a good opportunity to have. Amen, Rev Church? Amen. Well, we're in the second week of our series where we are going verse by verse through, well, not verse by verse really, but chronologically through what's known as the Last Supper. The Last Supper being the last meal that Jesus ate before his death on a cross. Last week, we talked about the preparation for this Passover feast, and we explained what Passover was, and we explained a lot of the technicalities in the day of the unleavened bread and all those different things and why they were celebrating this. Today, we're going to go to John chapter 13, and we're going to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture that if you've been in church for more than 5 minutes, you've probably heard a sermon on it, and even if you haven't been in church, you know what this is, and it's where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. It amazes me that 2,000 years roughly after Jesus performed this act of washing feet, still in 2024, it's just as controversial as it was 2,000 years ago. Why do I say that? 2 weeks ago, the most watched Super Bowl in American history took place. And there was a ministry that ran a commercial, and the campaign is called He Gets Us, where they showed people washing feet. You guys check this out if you didn't see it.
Don't ask me what you know is true. Don't have to tell you. I was standing, you were there. Two worlds collided, and they could never tear us apart. We can live.
As soon as this commercial was over, as is customary in our culture today as a result of social media, it became politicized really, and people ran to both sides. One side said, oh my goodness, and we probably got two different types of people in here today that know about this commercial. This was the greatest commercial ever. What an incredible opportunity for us to put a commercial and hopefully get some of those Swifties saved that are watching the Super Bowl. If you're a Swiftie, you need Jesus. I'm just saying. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Man, what a great opportunity to show people something that Jesus did and how we're supposed to do it. Incredible commercial. And then, of course, as is customary, there's nobody in the middle on these things. Again, I believe as a result of the algorithms and social media. And some people ran to the other side and said, oh my gosh, how disgusting. How disgusting. This is awful. Because you didn't really tell them truth. You just showed people washing feet. Honestly, my opinion on the matter is, I don't know what the big deal is. It seems like we always have to have something controversial in the church that splits us up and divides. We're fighting death, hell, and the grave that Jesus conquered. We're fighting the enemy. We're fighting demons. We're fighting everything. And then we fight amongst ourselves about stuff like this. Is everybody with me? Say amen. So you can email me and get mad at me all you want, but there's better things to argue about and spend our energy and time on than fussing about this commercial. But what people on both sides were pointing out was this. There are two dangers when it comes to following Jesus. There are two dangers for the church and for Christians today. The first danger is what people were really vocalizing that didn't like the commercial. And that's the idea that we can serve people and wash feet, but we got to be careful because if we don't speak truth, we're doing them no good. We can feed the homeless. We can wash feet. We can love transgendered people. We can love gay people. We can do all of that. But if we're not speaking the truth of Scripture and telling people the good news of the gospel, which sometimes is offensive, then really we're not doing anything. This idea is unpacked in Romans chapter 10 that says, but how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the Scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Just a side note, when it talks about how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news, Paul here is talking about evangelists and pastors. So no pun intended. I don't know if y'all know this, but I got some pretty feet. Y'all know what I mean? So my wife might disagree with you, but, you know, stop cutting your toenails. That's disgusting. I don't know. Is that too much information? I don't know. So there's danger number one. But really, what we're going to read today is Jesus making sure we understand the second danger that the church can fall in. And that is that we preach at people constantly, but we never lovingly serve them. Never lovingly serve them. 1 Corinthians 13, known as the love chapter, starts out in verse 1 by saying, hey, I can speak in the tongues of angels. I can have all the spiritual gifts you can imagine. But if I don't love people, I'm a clanging cymbal or just a noisy gong. It does nothing for the good of expanding the kingdom. We have a saying around here at Revolution Church that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's the idea that we're going to unpack today as we talk about washing feet. And to be practical today, here's how I'm going to break this down. Again, most of us probably have some kind of idea of what the feet washing represents, and I'm going to talk about that. But I'm going to try to practically give you in this scripture, John 13, 1 through 17, the four different types of people that Jesus teaches us through His example of the feet that we need to wash. Four types of people whose feet every one of us need to wash. Let me give you some background about feet washing just right out the gate, though. People in biblical times walked around mainly barefoot, and if they had shoes, most of them wore thong sandals. Think flip-flops. They walked around in streets that were filled with urine from the animals, filled with dung from the fact that there was no underground plumbing almost everywhere in all of these cities. So humans would typically, especially in the cities, take their waste and dump it out on the road. They would walk in people's spit. They would walk on mainly dirt roads that were not paved. Again, there were no sanitation services. So much of the trash, especially in the cities in different places, was just thrown out into the street and people walked through it. Well, as a result of that, when someone would go to someone's house, typically the person, the host family, would have a servant, a bond servant at the door that would have a basin of water and would have a towel or a washcloth and wash people's feet as they came through the door. Now, there were two reasons that this was done. Number one, families did this, really honestly, if you read about it historically, to impress the people that were coming to say, look, I have servants in my house that will wash your feet for you. But secondly, it was really practical just to make sure people didn't track all that grime in from the streets into their home and get the dung and the urine and all those things all over the house. Modern day example might be something like this in a practical term. I had a friend growing up and his family got new carpet throughout their whole house. And every time I stayed at his house after that, every time we would come in from playing outside, what do you think his mom said? Take your shoes off and don't wear them in the house. Why? Because she didn't want us tracking all the stuff we've walked through onto that new carpet. So really, what's applicable for us in a modern sense, since we don't walk around barefoot or just with flip-flops on, is washing shoes. If we were going to do this today, it would be take your shoes off and we'll have someone scrub down your shoes for you so you don't track all this stuff in. Does that make sense to everybody? Say amen. So let's start in John chapter 13. Let's look at verses 1 through 17. We're going to stop along the way and look at the four different types of people whose feet we are commanded to wash. It starts out like this. Y'all with me? Say I am. It was just before the Passover festival. Now, much of what we read about in these first three verses is going to be reiteration of what we talked about last week in week one, but we read the account from Luke in week one, and this is John. So a lot of what you hear is going to really spark what we talked about last week. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Remember last week, big point at the end, Jesus is in control of everything. So God has put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Stop right here. In preparation for his death on the cross, the scriptures tell us that Jesus loved his own. Uses the word love here. The phrase loved his own is a Greek phrase, estelos, that literally means translated in English, to the final goal. So here Jesus is looking at the disciples whose feet he's about to wash, and he's making clear, I love them, and their training is complete, to the final goal. They've heard all my sermons. They've seen the miracles. They've been with me where I've corrected them and done these things. And the training is complete except for one final visual example that he's going to give them. In the first three verses, we see the category of person whose feet we're supposed to wash. We know Jesus is going to wash all his disciples' feet and he loves them. So number one, we wash the feet of the people that we love. We wash the feet of the people that we love. Great example of this, if we were looking at it in our modern ways of doing this, again, washing shoes, is we wash the feet of our closest family members. I've got a pair of my son's shoes that he gave me, and these are his play shoes that we don't let him wear at church anymore, okay, y'all, because they're so disgusting. Any parents in here, feel me, say amen, okay? Here they are. They're gray or brown or something. I'm colorblind, I don't know. All I know is those ain't white like they're supposed to be. So what Jesus is saying, number one, is the first person is you wash the feet of the people. What is this? I swear, man. Of the people that you love. Now, washing the feet of the people you love is kind of like a duh. Everybody in here knows this. It's kind of gross sometimes. They can get on your nerves sometimes. But if you're a Christian that really loves Jesus and you have any integrity, you know that you're supposed to serve the people you love. You're supposed to sacrifice for the people. These are so dirty, y'all. I can't even tell you. I need some rubber gloves next service, man. I'm telling you. You're supposed to sacrifice for the people that you love. And you lovingly give yourselves to the people you love and humble yourselves in order to serve them. That might be about as clean as I'm going to get it. It looks a little better. Looks a little better, don't it, Bill? Looks a little better. Can't get the fabric clean, but that rubber has gotten pretty clean. So number one, you wash the feet of the people you love. Heard this story about a guy who was having all kinds of health problems, and he was super stressed out about it. And he went to the doctor, and he took his wife with him, and he did all these tests. Did tons of tests on this man to try to figure out what's wrong with him, because he's having all kinds of major health complications. Well, they're sitting in the lobby after they've done all these tests, and the doctor comes out, and mind you, he has his wife with him, and he asked the wife to come into his office with him, leaves the man in the waiting room. The doctor gets the wife in his office and says, "Hey, listen, I brought you in here without him because you need to know something. The stress that your husband is feeling about all these health problems might kill him. And the stress that he has in his life right now is really the reason why he's having all of these health issues. So I wanted to say that with him not in here so I don't stress him out further, but there's good news. He can absolutely recover and have many years of life left, but it all depends on you. As his wife, what you need to do when you leave here is you need to serve him. You need to do whatever he needs you to not be stressed, make his favorite food. If he's got some chores around the house that he typically does, don't let him do them. You do them for him. If he asks you to get him a glass of tea, whatever he asks you to do, just do it and serve him. And he'll actually recover, most likely." Wife looked at the doctor and said, "Thank you, doctor." Went out into the lobby. The husband's stressed out. He looks at his wife and says, What did the doctor say?" She looked at him and said, "He said you're going to die soon." It's amazing to me that even with those that we love, it's like we can't even fool with that. Wash their feet, serve them, do whatever it takes so they can recover from whatever it is they're in the middle of. Jesus says, number one, wash the feet of the people you love. Then he continues in verse 4. Y'all still with me? Say, "I am." "So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him." We need to understand the significance of this act that Jesus is performing. You know, Jesus often described himself and used metaphors to describe his relationship with humanity. But rarely, if you read through the Gospels, did Jesus speak of himself directly. And in fact, there's only one time that we find in the Gospels where Jesus spoke of, as one commentator called it, his inner self, where he talked about his inner disposition and his inner self. And it can be found in Matthew chapter 11 when Jesus is speaking to a group of Jews that are absolutely exhausted from the demands of dead religion. And he says this in verse 29, speaking to, again, that inner self, "I am gentle and humble at heart." Think about that phrase. Jesus says, "I'm gentle and I am humble at heart." The word "humble" used in Matthew 11 is a Greek adjective that's derived from the verb that means literally to make low or to make small or insignificant. In biblical times, when Jesus said this, humility was expressed physically by bowing your head before someone, kneeling down, or prostrating yourself before someone. Now, it's important to note that when you did this, It did not signify defeat or shame. Rather, what this act of humility would signify is the fact that you are a servant. I think it was C.S. Lewis, if I'm not mistaken, that once said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Jesus is telling us that true servanthood requires humility. In fact, you can technically serve someone, and that's one track that the train runs on, but the other track is humility. And if your heart is not right and you don't serve someone in a humble manner, it's just a religious manner to check it off the list, then that's not real servanthood. You cannot truly serve someone without humility. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus describes himself with these words, humble at heart. But in John chapter 13, now he's showing his disciples with his actions what he really means. He's teaching the disciples what humility actually looks like. Imagine this, Rift Church, and let this sink in. You have Jesus, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Christ, that trades his robe for the attire of a slave, and not just any slave. The slave that washed feet was the lowest ranking slave in the household. The slave that would wash the dung and the urine and the grime off of people's feet. If anyone deserved to be treated like a king, it had to be Jesus. If anyone was deserving of respect, it absolutely was Jesus. If anyone deserved to be honored above all others, it was Jesus. If anyone should have sat in the best seat at this dinner, it should have been Jesus. If anyone should have had other people serving him, it was Jesus. If anyone is worthy of devotion, respect, it was Jesus. That's why this example that Jesus gives us is so powerful. Because Jesus is the perfect God-man. He has never sinned. He's never done anything wrong. In our minds, and you're going to see the disciples struggle with this in just a moment, there's no way that he should do this. We deserve to wash feet. We're the ones that deserve to be the lowest of the servants. We're the ones that are full of sin. We're the ones that have a black heart. We're the ones that are full of hate. We're the ones that are full of lust. We deserve to do it, not Jesus, but Jesus takes it upon himself to become the servant of all. The highest position in God's kingdom is not pastor. It's not pope. It's not leader. It's servant. It's servant. Number one, Jesus shows us that you wash the feet of those that you love. But secondly, he shows us you wash the feet of those that you lead. Those that you lead. Jesus is the highest in authority, but he bows down to wash the feet of the disciples that he leads. At Revolution Church, we have an organizational chart. And an organizational chart is it looks like a pyramid. And it really talks about the authority that's given and who's under who and who your boss is and who your supervisor is. And we've got one of those here at the church, just so that there's no confusion and everyone knows who they report to and so on and so forth. Now, before I say this, understand we do the best we can here to make sure Jesus is the head of the church. So don't walk away from here being all legalistic and say, well, they think they're the head of the church and Jesus said, no, Jesus is the head, okay? But this is strictly for applicational purposes when we're having staff meetings and figuring out how to start ministries and different things like that. We have an organizational chart. Well, the organizational chart at the very top has myself and the elders of the church. There's five of us. And so we're at the top of the organizational chart in the church. And then we have about four or five different levels that go all the way down to the interns of the church. I've got one of the shoes of one of the interns of the church. His name's Colby. Everybody say, hi, Colby.
Hi, Colby.
Colby, where are you at? You in here? Is he hiding? Is he in here somewhere? Colby, say hi. He's going to kill me. He doesn't want to be embarrassed, right? Colby is 15 years old. And he serves as an intern in the area of production at Revolution Church. Shout out to Next Gen Ministry that has raised Colby the last several years, and he's turned into an incredible young man that God is using in an incredible way. What Jesus does here is he turns the organizational chart upside down when he washes the disciples' feet. You'll see him speak more about this toward the end of the passage. And how it applies to us in a church is, if I'm going to be more like Jesus as the pastor of this church, and I'm going to be the lead pastor of this church, then what I got to realize is I'm no better than anybody else. And what that means is, to be a good pastor, I'm washing the feet of everybody in the church, even the interns. Does this make sense to everybody? Say amen. Amen. So Colby brought me one of his stinky boots that he rides tractors on. Go follow him. He's got a YouTube channel and the whole deal, and he's always riding tractors and messing around with animals, and these really don't smell that good, and they've probably got cow dung on them and everything else. But the lesson is, I don't look at Colby and say, you do my bidding. If I'm a leader, a Christian leader, I'll look at Colby and say, hey, man, let me wash your feet. You see, there's bosses and there's Christian bosses. You do good to listen up if you're a boss in here, you're a leader, or own a business in any sense. Because God will bless you if you do this. He promises it at the end of this passage. A Christian boss doesn't look at the employees underneath them as, they do what I want them to do. I understand in a sense you have authority and you have to get things done. But a Christian boss is different. A Christian boss says, one of the highest callings I have is to serve the people that I'm leading. It's to serve the people I'm leading. A Christian husband is different than a regular husband. A Christian husband doesn't look at his wife and say, where's my dinner, woman? Doesn't look at his kids like slaves that are supposed to follow everything he says. A Christian husband understands that one of his main roles as the leader of the home is he serves his wife. He washes her feet, sacrificially gives. He serves his kids. They're not there for him. He's there for them. There's captains of football teams, and then there's Christian captains of football teams. And a captain of a football team looks at his position of being captain of the football team as, yes, now I'm going to be a big dog in school. I'll be more popular. I'll get more notoriety when we win. But a Christian captain of a football team says, how can I serve the players that I'm leading? How can I love them better? How can I be Jesus to them? Does this make sense to everybody? Say amen. We wash the feet, not just of the people that we love. That's kind of a duh. But we wash the feet of the people that we lead. They can drive us a little crazy. They cannot do exactly what you ask them to do. But you wash their feet. Does that make sense to everybody? Say amen. Because Jesus is showing us, this is what you do. I was thinking about the fact that I really try to do this. I try to work on this. And I'm using myself as an example because I know myself best, okay, y'all? I'm not trying to brag or anything like that. But when I meet people outside the church, the main place I meet them is the gym that I work out at, because the rest of the time I like live here and live at home, you know. And so there's people that I've known for a year to 2 years before they even knew I was the pastor of Revolution Church. There's people I've invited to church, and they find me after service and say, "Josh, I didn't know you were the pastor. You just invited me to church." Why? Because it's not important that they know I'm the pastor. Does this make sense to everybody? Say amen. Amen. What's important is that they know who Jesus is, not who Josh Cardwell is, if that makes sense. We wash the feet of the people that we lead. Let's continue in verse 6. Y'all still with me? Say I am. He came to Simon Peter. We just love Peter, don't we? Who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." What you're going to see in these next several verses is some resistance from Peter when it comes to Jesus washing his feet. And one of the reasons I just explained to you in the last point, but there's another major reason for this that's probably overshadows the first one. And that's the fact that as the disciples walked into the Last Supper, they were still under the impression that the Messiah and the Christ was going to be someone that set up an earthly kingdom. They had been taught their whole life growing up that the coming Christ would overthrow whatever government was in charge. So in their minds, walking into the Last Supper, they thought Jesus is about to overthrow the Romans and the Jews are getting ready to take over. This is the reason why I believe the disciples got into an argument about who's the greatest. If you go back to Luke and you look at chapter 22, verses 24 through 27, the disciples literally in the middle of the Last Supper start to argue about which one of the disciples is better than the other. And by the way, they'd had this argument several times. This is really the first pastors' conferences that we see, these disciples arguing about who's the best and who's the most awesome, because that's what pastors typically do when they get together, okay, y'all? They do this because I believe they're vying for promotion. Once Jesus takes over, maybe I'll get promoted to Secretary of State. Once Jesus takes over, maybe I'll get promoted to being over the Department of Transportation. I'm trying to put it in our terms today so y'all understand. Maybe I'll be over a cabinet or something like that. And Jesus is making clear through this example, you guys got it wrong. Jesus is making clear that he came to establish a new kind of kingdom that, as he puts it, is not of this world. In the kingdom of God, one receives greater authority through humble service, not being awesome. I was here preparing for my sermon yesterday, getting all this stuff set up and stuff like that, making sure I had an idea of what I was going to do. And while I was here, I saw a real sweet couple in the church, Roger and Betty Burgess. They were here. And if you don't know Roger Burgess, you probably don't. Our church is big enough now to where I hardly know everybody, you know what I mean? But he's a guy that is a preacher and a pastor. And he has served at multiple churches, preached at multiple churches, probably preached to hundreds of people. But you know what he was here doing yesterday? He was here cleaning the toilets that you all are going to use. That's humble service. I've heard preachers say things like, "I'm called to preach, not to clean toilets." No, you're called to serve God in whatever capacity it is he calls you to serve. Jesus says, "I didn't come to lift myself up. I came to become the sin of the world." In fact, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others. Let's continue in verse 8. Y'all still with me? Say I am. Peter says, "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. He's such a drama queen, y'all. Amen. Like, that's Peter. We're going to talk about Peter specifically one week when Jesus says he's going to deny him. He's just such a drama queen. Verse 10, Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. Verse 11, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Peter gives us this great lesson, right? And the lesson is this, and you guys that are self-sufficient, that are high-level leaders, that are go-getters, you need to hear this. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to allow others to serve you. If you want to serve, you have to allow other people to serve you. If you want to be a foot washer, then you've got to allow other people to wash your feet. One commentator puts this great, is that Peter here is struggling, and we understand why he's struggling. He's human just like we are. We just explained this, but he's struggling with self-assertive pride, refusing to accept grace from another person, specifically even Jesus, refusing to be vulnerable in front of others. Here Peter is putting up a wall and really having what I would describe as a Messiah complex. I don't need Jesus to wash my feet. I can do it myself. I don't need anything else. I don't want your charity. I don't want your pity. I don't want your grace. I don't want your help. I'm strong and I can clean myself up. I don't want to appear weak in front of everybody. I'm strong. I don't need someone to help me. Don't struggle with that, Rev Church. Sometimes you got to have your feet washed. We'll see Jesus later in this passage say, wash each other's feet now, and we'll talk about how hard that is. Jesus in this few verses says, hey, those who have already been washed all over don't need to be washed all over again. They just need their feet washed every once in a while. What does he mean by that? He simply means this, that Christians, when they get saved, are cleansed of sin in a legal sense. In other words, your past, present, and future sin has been forgiven when you're saved. But the grace of God continues throughout the life of the believer. Every believer will struggle to stay clean experientially in this world as you come in contact with the world. As a result, every single one of our feet get dirty. We get all this junk from the world on us. So every once in a while, daily really, you need Jesus to come in and wash that worldly grime off your feet. Does that make sense, Rev Church? Say amen. Thirdly, Jesus gives us a third kind of person in these few verses whose feet we're supposed to wash. And this is the toughest one. Makes it clear here. Judas's feet got washed too. Jesus is washing the feet of the person that will betray him. We wash the feet of people that will betray us. We wash the feet of people that have hurt us. We wash the feet of people that have been nothing but problems in our life. What, Josh? We're supposed to love, we're supposed to serve, we're supposed to humble ourselves before those people that have done us wrong? Absolutely. I washed my son's shoes. I washed Colby's shoes. As I was thinking this week, I was like, how do I find somebody's shoes that has betrayed me? You know what I mean? That's kind of awkward. Call somebody that doesn't come to the church anymore that's lied about me and say, hey, man, can I have a pair of your shoes? And passive-aggressively, I'm going to talk about you Sunday, so don't watch. You know what I mean? I don't know. But luckily, somebody helped me come up with an example of somebody that's betrayed me. And y'all got to pray for me because I'm really working through this. I've been struggling with it for years with this person. 6 years ago, I hired somebody to be our student minister. And I thought that he was a good guy, southern boy, you know. Amen, y'all. Love the Lord, sanctification process was in place in his life. When he showed up, one of the first days he was here, he showed up, and I realized I'd been betrayed because he was wearing these Georgia Bulldogs emblem. Pastor Brandon betrayed me. And I'm not even going to wash these. And y'all need to pray for us because there's some bitterness there. Obviously, I'm joking, y'all, okay? But Jesus makes clear, we wash the feet of the people that have hurt us. Some of the most beautiful things I've seen in ministry is when the parents of a wayward child washes their feet. Some of the most beautiful things I've seen over 20 years of ministry is when a betrayed spouse washes the feet of an unfaithful spouse. What a testimony. Only the Holy Spirit can give people strength to wash these kind of feet. Wash the feet of the people we love, even if they're stinky. People we lead, hey, we can get on board with that because we need some performance out of them. But the people that have hurt us, it's a little more difficult. See, humility does not discriminate. Humility is expressed equally to all people. Wife asked me last night, like, how does this apply? Because I'm not saying that you invite toxic people back into your life. So for me, one of the ways it applies is people that have betrayed me, people that have walked away, people that have stabbed me in the back. One of the best ways that I can wash their feet is shut my mouth about them. Even when they're talking about me, I'm not going to say a word. When you get your kid for the weekend and the person you divorced has been talking all kinds of junk about you, one of the ways you can wash their feet is honor them and don't talk junk about them. And man, this is so hard. This is so hard. Jesus washed Judas's feet. But I do want to say this and back this up. Jesus washed Judas's feet, but he also sent Judas to hell. So just because you're washing feet doesn't mean you agree with sin. Does that make sense to everybody? Doesn't mean you think that person might be okay. This is where speaking truth comes in. We know God doesn't bless sin. Romans chapter 4, let me read this to you. Blessed and happy and favored are those whose lawless acts have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered up and completely buried. Blessed and happy and favored is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account nor charge against him. So it doesn't mean we agree with it, but keep this in mind. Jesus is the judge, not you. You don't make that call. He does. We're called to be the hands and feet of Christ and wash feet. Humble ourselves, serve people while also speaking truth. One person, I can't remember if I heard this in a sermon. I can't remember. I would give credit to it. I think it was Chuck Swindoll said this. In order to wash the feet of people that have betrayed you and hurt you, your love for them must outweigh your judgment on them. Your love for them must outweigh your frustration for them. Your love for them must outweigh your bitterness towards them in order to wash their feet. Let's close this down. Look at these last few verses. Y'all still with me? Say I am. I'm a little over, so I'm going to try to hustle here. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't look at them and in return ask them to wash his feet? He tells them to wash each other's feet. I mean, think about it. Okay, I'm Jesus. Who wants to wash my feet now? Everybody's like Peter's punching people in the face to be the first one to wash his feet. You know what I'm saying? But instead he says, now y'all wash each other's feet. Who wants to wash Judas's feet first? Who wants to wash Peter's feet, who just stuck his foot in his mouth, no pun intended, again? He says, wash each other's feet. Number four, we wash the feet of all Christians. We serve them, we bless them, we're generous towards them, we forgive them, we let go of grudges, and we assume the best. We become great in the new kingdom by bowing low to serve one another. One of the reasons that some sects of Christianity believe that this is an ordinance, you know, we believe we have two ordinances, which is baptism and communion. We're doing communion next week, by the way. One of the reasons some people think there's three, though, and they include feet washing in that, is because Jesus said, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Not teach on them, do them. Not know about them, do them. Now, that doesn't literally mean that we have basins of water and we go washing people's feet. You can do that. That's totally fine. What that means is we ask God for humility, we lower ourselves, and we serve others with genuine love. Amen, Rev Church. Let me pray for you guys. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. That was quick.